Would you please open up your copies of the Scriptures of Truth this morning to the New Testament and to the epistle Paul wrote to the Hebrews. The letter to the Hebrews in chapter 11, please. And we'll be moving through chapter 11 quite briefly, just reading a few sections here and there, and then reading the first four verses of chapter 12, which is where the preaching will be taken from. And so those young people who I just heard can read, do your best to read along. And we'll commence our reading of God's Word in chapter 11 of Hebrews, and in verse 3. And you'll notice we're looking at these people of faith. So hear with faith in your heart the word of God. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen, which are visible, were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered, that is, he sacrificed unto God, a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which sacrifice he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, his sacrificial gifts. And by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, he was taken up to heaven, that he should not see death, and was not found again on earth, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. He pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterwards receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. Go down to verse 11, please. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive, see, that is, to become pregnant, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, 90 years old, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Move with me now down to verse 20, please. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing, that is, the exodus of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw that he was a proper, a goodly child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Move with me again down to verse 31, please. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, in the city of Jericho, when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought, that is, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed, that is, grew valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, that is, the foreigners, Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, that's being whipped, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, that is, homeless, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us. But they, that is the Old Testament saints, without us, the New Testament saints, should not be made perfect, should not be made complete. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about, surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down, that is, seated down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, that is Christ, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Amen. And we trust the Lord will bless the reading of his most holy and precious word to all our hearts. Amen. Let us pray together, please, seeking the Lord's help. Let us pray. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. Lord, it was a long reading. There's a lot that we've read about thy work through the saints in the Old Testament, about the faith which thou didst give them, and that faith, Lord, which enabled them to do all these things for thee. Lord, to suffer great trials and tests in life and to do great things for God. And we thank thee, Lord, as we read about them, but we learn also, God, that these things are meant for us to learn from. Lord, they are to teach us and to encourage us. And as we come into chapter 12, we pray, O Lord, that thou will open our hearts and our minds. Lord, will thou give us understanding to hear the word of God, whether we're young or whether we're old, would thou enable us to understand what thou wilt say to us. And, O Lord Jesus, will thou give unto me thy spirit, the unction that I need to preach thy word clearly, simply, and yet with power. Glorify thy name, O God. Save the sinner. Restore the backslider. And build up thy people in their most holy faith. Pray, and we pray only in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. So I hope those children who were able to read were able to follow on as we were reading through the scriptures just now. But those who were unable to read, I want you now to have an image in your mind of an athlete. You all know what an athlete is. He's a runner. In this case, this athlete is a running athlete. He runs the course that we're going to just think about just as we begin this message from the Lord. So imagine then an athlete, and he's running a race, and he's on this track, and it's a fairly long race. And what does this athlete do? Well, they keep their eyes focused on the finishing line. They may not see the finishing line yet, but their mind and their heart is focused on getting to the end of the running track, and they're going for it. And whatever happens, this runner is to run according to what he's been training, or she has been training for. They've been training for months, and they know what they need to do. They're to keep the rhythm, to keep breathing, to keep moving. And before the race, they've been well stretched. They've been stretching themselves. They've been drinking enough water, not too much, but not too little. keep themselves hydrated, and then they're to run with all their might, and they're to keep going. And if he trips, what is he to do? To give up? No, he's to regain his balance and then carry on running the race. And if he was to fall, then he was to get back up immediately and get back on course and get running again, aiming for that finishing line. Of course, he's been focused, or she has been focused, on running this race for many, many months. There's been getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning. There's been pounding the streets, doing a warm-up run. There's been going to the gym regularly, doing weight training. There's been going to coaching and having the coach telling them what they should do all the time, and being focused upon that goal. And there, here he is now, running the race that he'd been training for, being focused upon. And with every 10 meters that this runner's running, he's that little bit closer to the finishing line. And he feels the old injury. And he feels that cramp, that stitch coming on here. And he feels the cramp in the calf starting to appear. But this runner, he or she, ignores these things, these distractions. And just remembers the coach's words of advice. Just keep sucking in the air, keep swinging your arms, keep your elbow in, and keep your eye focused on the finishing line. Lift your knees and keep going. Because if this athlete is to give up, if he is to listen to the nagging doubts in the head that you'll never do it, you'll never succeed, that person's a lot quicker than you are, you didn't put in enough training. If he listens, he will not finish the race. He will not win the medal or the crown, as they had the laurel crown in those days of the Bible. He will not win and will not finish. You know, it's the same with a Christian. If we begin to doubt, if we allow ourselves to be distracted by our own failures and we're full of them, if we allow ourselves to be distracted by the lies of the world, if we don't prepare and equip ourselves for the race that is set before us, if we give up at the first hurdle or the 91st hurdle, then we will not run a good race. And that image of running a race, of boxing, of wrestling, of fighting a fight, are all used frequently in the New Testament, especially by Paul, the apostle. But what is it that all these sports have in common? Well, they're all endurance sports. The sports that teach you, you've got to carry on, even when you don't want to. You've got to carry on. Even when it's painful, you carry on. Even when it's difficult. And not only fighting against your physical weaknesses, against the cramps and the pains and the chafing and whatever else it might be, but against those mental battles that go on inside the head. But the well-trained athlete is never, ever to give up. They are to continue, as is the well-trained spiritual athlete. The well-trained spiritual athlete. So regardless of your physical condition this morning, young or old, every born-again Christian is a spiritual athlete. And a spiritual athlete is never to give up, which is the title of the message today. Christian, spiritual athlete, never give up. The question, first question before we look at these texts is, are you a born-again Christian? Are you a spiritual athlete? Are you running the race in your own power and in your own righteousness? My words this morning are specifically to those who are running the race that God has set before them, who are fighting the good fight of the gospel, and not for gospel hypocrites. But if you realize, as God moves upon your heart this morning, and you realize, hang on, I'm not that spiritual athlete. I am not born again. I'm an enemy of God still. Then listen to the word of God and hear the gospel. But together, let us look together firstly at the first four verses of chapter 12 with the Lord's help. And we see firstly that there's a long distance Christian. A long distance Christian. You see, the first word in chapter 12, the first verse, is the word wherefore. And that word wherefore, you can turn around and make it say for which, you know, for which reason, for which things we've just read about in chapter 11. It takes us back to the heroes of the faith that we read about. And they're called witnesses. A great cloud of witnesses. And literally that word witness in the Greek is where we get the word martyr from. And some of them were literally martyrs. They literally died or suffered for the faith. But these witnesses are not primarily moral examples of suffering. They're examples of God's redeeming purpose in all their lives. Because if you know the Old Testament at all, if you know the book of Genesis especially, then you'll see that these people were not holy Joes. They were sinners saved by faith, and they still sin. But they repented and they believed and they found forgiveness with God. But it's that faith in God and in His work of redemption in their own lives. It's really about the redeeming work of God. That is God saving boys and girls and men and women throughout the ages. And these are the ones that we read about in the scriptures throughout the history of His church. And what is that one word that's constantly repeated about them? Well, it's faith. It's faith that this is their outstanding spiritual quality of these Old Testament spiritual athletes, that they have faith. What is faith? Well, faith's not some cloud that you can't grab hold of. Faith is not some wishful thinking that somebody talks about. Faith is a solid, unshakable trust in a person and in His promises and in His works and in His warnings, in all that is promised about the Messiah in the Old Testament and is revealed about Him in the New Testament. It's trusting the person of Jesus Christ. By believing the remarkable revelations in the Scriptures, by believing the precious promises in the Scriptures, by believing the weighty warnings in the Scriptures. And then we apply them in our own lives. We don't just sit in church and get a nice moral lesson and take it home and think, well, that was good. I'm good. I went to church. It's taking that word of God that comes to you, whether you're 12, whether you're 8, whether you're well on in years, and applying it in your own life. And that's how we join this cloud of witnesses. Because by faith, we join them. And as Daniel the prophet said, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And joining them, doing exploits for God even in this life. And in order to do this, we must be as spiritual athletes, running the race. But we follow some important advice in verse 1. Firstly, to lay aside every weight, every hindrance to the faith, everything that will get in the way of you pleasing God, living for God, not being a gospel hypocrite. It's so easy to be a hypocrite. The world's full of hypocrites. The churches are full of hypocrites. Why? Because just as with pride, it's our most natural thing to be hypocrites, to say one thing and do another. Put on a social mask and pretend to be something that we're not. But we need to lay aside every weight, every obstruction, everything that is in the way. And it's this word that's used for weight. It means a dead weight. Everything that will get in the way of you running that race for God and with God. Now you have to think in your own life what that might be. What are these hindrances? What are these troubles? What are these burdens that get in the way? You might find that in your own life it'd be a bad use of time. You're not making good use of the time that you have. You're going to bed late. You're getting up late. You're not spending time in the Word. You're not doing those things that please God. You see, the spiritual athlete, he's training. He's listening to the words of his coach. Are you listening to the word, as it were, of your heavenly coach? Are you hearing what he's saying to you today? Yes, those words from 2 months ago, they still comfort your heart when you think about them. You still get warm feelings in your heart when you think about that word. But what has the Lord been saying to you every single day? And do you not think that if the Lord has loved you so much with an eternal love, and if he has saved you, Do you not think that he wants to hear your voice? I think that's amazing. That God wants to hear my scrawny little sinful voice. And yet he does. He desires to hear the voice of his children. It's true. There is nothing in you that's lovable. There's nothing in me that's lovable towards God. By nature. There is no good in me, in my flesh, Paul says in Romans 7. God knows that. He knew that when he saved you. He knew that about you before you were even created, before anything was created, before time was created, when he had chosen, elected some sinners to be his children. He knew all these things. He knows that you're a hypocrite. He knows that you're pride-filled. He knows you've got a short temper. He knows that you're obsessed about material things. He knows all your faults that no one else knows, and yet he still wants to hear your voice calling unto him. And maybe pleading with God. So, Lord, I am not that spiritual athlete I should be. I'm not running the race as I should be. He knew that anyway. And so whatever it is that you find and you pray about it, Lord, what are those burdens? What are those hindrances? What are those weights that I should lay aside? And I could carry on and give examples, but let the Spirit speak to you as you call upon God to reveal those things in your life. And so these are really material, physical hindrances. But then we see here that he says, not only in verse 1, sorry, let us lay aside every weight, but there's a second thing, just to lay aside the easily besetting sins. We've had material hindrances, and now we come to moral hindrances. And these aren't just any old sins. Because we can be so general when we're talking about sin, about other people's sins, about our own sins. But these sins are not the very publicly immoral sins that you could talk about. As you often talk about gambling or dancing and drinking. Public displays of immorality in some way. Because most of us, well, all of us who are truly saved, there's been a huge change in our lives. The God we hated, we despised, we ignored, we suddenly desire to love. Once we've been regenerated, once we've been reborn. And the sins that we loved, and with the focus of our heart and our life, however secretly we did them, they now become horrible to us, repugnant, dirty, disgusting, and we don't want to go back to them, and we don't go back to them, and as God is pleased to keep us, we do not go back to them. But these sins here that are mentioned in verse 1 of chapter 12, they are different sins, and they're called here the easily besetting sin, the sin which doth so easily beset us. Why do they easily beset us? Because they're so easily done. The Christian's blind spot, the Christian's weakness, the Christian's bosom sins. It's quite often you're not even aware of, or you're able to make excuses for it all the time. You know, I wouldn't be so impatient if she listened more to me. It's always somebody else's fault, or it's a circumstance's fault. But this word besetting, by the way, it means besieging. You can imagine an old city with an army that you would come against that city, surround it, and it would besiege it. It would be throwing. If you think of medieval times or ancient times, even the Romans had huge catapults that they would use to throw stones and to damage the walls, fire volleys of arrows over to intimidate and hopefully, well, as the enemy was concerned, hopefully kill the people in the city. And in the same way, we are besieged by the easily besetting sins because they are our bosom sins. They're very close. They're very close. They are, as I said, our spiritual blind spot. You know, unbelievers see them in you. Unbelievers see them. Colleagues at work, fellow students, pupils at school, they see them. And for them, they mock God in their hearts. They may even mock you to your face. For them, it's an excuse to disregard the gospel. They see your bosom sins. They see the blue joke or hear the blue joke. They see something that you think so easy. Fellow believers see them as well and are disappointed and discouraged. But what specifically are these bosom sins? Well, they differ from Christian to Christian. And I mentioned a few already, an ill temper, That ill temper, we'll say to ourselves, that's a righteous anger. No, it's not. The anger of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Or we'll have a gossiping mouth and just say that we're interested in somebody's problems or whatever. Or we have a critical attitude, and which is nothing more than our pride putting somebody down. Well, chapter 12, verse 1 says, not only do we lay aside every weight, every material hindrance, and every moral hindrance, but we're thirdly to run the race. The other two things are merely preparation and things that we continue to do as we're running the race, but we're to run the race. But what is this race? Well, it's the Christian race. It's the Christian race. That's what we're to run. And what is that race? Well, that race is primarily just two things. Not just two things. Primarily two things. It's many more as well. Well, it's a race of love. Because that race is a relationship race. We're not running it on our own. We're running it with Christ. We're running it for Christ. We're running it towards Christ. It's Christ. Christ is in the middle. Christ is around it. Christ is everything. I trust Christ is everything for you. Christ cannot be an addition to your life unless you're not born again. Unless you're not a spiritual athlete, but you're a spiritually dead bystander. You should all be spiritual athletes. You should all be running this race. No one sitting down watching. Or maybe some of you are just sitting down and watching. Watching Christians run the race. We are not in the race. Because you don't know who Christ is to you. But we're Christians, we're to run the race, and it's a race of love. It's a race of loving God with all that we are. And we prove this love by obeying His commandments. It's a race of holiness. Because if we love a holy God who wants us to be holy, then we will desire to be holy. Again, not just setting... Not just laying aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, but all sins, especially those bosom sins. But whatever aspect of this race that we're running, we are specifically taught what here? That we're to run the race with patience. With patience. And this is a vital Christian concept. If you read James chapter 1, talking about the same patience. What is that patience? That just means you don't lose your temper or you can suffer a lot. That word no doesn't. It means far more than that. And the core of what it is spiritual patient endurance. And we were talking about endurance sports. We were talking about wrestling. See, if you're wrestling, you just give up and the weight of the other person's on top of you. But you've just given up. You'll never win. You'll never come out on top. And it's the same with boxing. You just drop your guard. There's one that's come in. You keep your guard up and you keep going until you hear that bell, until you reach the finishing line. And it's a spiritual patient endurance. And this patient endurance that God wants to build up within you. It's a spiritual gift anyway, but He wants that to build up. He wants that to get stronger. Just like the weight train, He doesn't just go in and lift a 5 kilo weight once every month and expect to get stronger. And as the spiritual athlete that you are, you have to do spiritual weight training. Spiritual endurance, patient endurance. Because this patient endurance, what does it do? I'll give you 3 examples of what it does. It helps us to quietly and meekly, that means being humble, undergo all sorts of trials and difficulties in life. To undergo them. Not to flee from them, but to undergo them. It also enables us to do what? To continue in prayer. But God hasn't answered your prayer. No, He'll answer you in the right time and in the right way. But the answer to prayer may not be the right time. And so we continue in prayer. And this patient endurance, it prepares us for terrible persecutions. Like many of our brethren and sisters around the world are suffering at the moment. Now, we are having persecution at the moment. It's a subtle social persecution. There's a subtle political persecution as well. But nothing like them. This patient endurance, therefore, does not give up when things are tough, but it enables us to run the race, not limp the race, but to run the race. But notice also then that the race is set before us. You see, God has already set out that race for you. And as you look at your life, and as you look at what's happened in the past, or you can see what's ahead of you, and you're getting concerned, remember this, that God has already set out this race for you. It's not outside of his control, it's completely under his control. And so you're getting fearful of something. You're getting concerned about, how am I going to pay this? I don't have the money. How am I going to go through this? I haven't got the health. How's this going to happen? I have no control over this. Whatever it might be, and please fill in your own personal application in that. But nothing is outside of the hand of God. He has determined all things. And so as the cloud of witnesses ran the Christian race, and as they shed all hindrances and sins, and they never gave up, we also must train to become a long-distance Christian. That was the first point. And at 1 o'clock, you're thinking, is he going to continue? No. But I will just finish by saying this. When you're running a race, you're not to look down at your feet. You'll trip up. You're to keep your eyes on the finishing line. Do you know who's standing in that finishing line? The Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2 begins with the same thing. So we're doing all this. We've laid aside the easily besetting sins. We've put away every weight of hindrance. We're running the race, and we're running it with patient endurance. What? Looking unto Jesus. So easy to look to yourself and your own failings and to be annoyed and angry with yourself. And I've not been able to do this, and I haven't done that. Focusing on the wrong thing. We're all spiritual failures. Every spiritual athlete is a spiritual failure. But God loves you still. Look unto Jesus. And you'll take this home, please, with you, and just see that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. Our faith is all about him. In eternity, he decided it, and he is finishing it in his life now. Why? Because he's running the race with us. He's running the race with us. He's carrying us through half of the race, and we don't know it. And he's bringing us to the finishing line, and he's promised. And he will perform it until the day of his own return. This race that we're running, and we're not running it alone, so don't pretend that you are running it alone. Look unto Jesus. But looking unto Jesus, not only for that comfort, but for the example. Who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame of the cross, of the insults, of all the things that were said about him, all the lies. But he had joy set before him. As he had the cross set before him. As we have the race set before us. There is a joy for the Christian, for the spiritual athlete that's set before us. And that should give us so much encouragement and hope as we consider that being a long-distance Christian, we must be a far-sighted Christian. Always looking to Christ as our great example. This is Christ here is not another example of the faith. He's the author and the finisher of the faith of those that we read about in Hebrews 11 and every born-again believer here, however young you are, however old you are. Looking unto Jesus as Savior, as Comforter, as future hope. But let me say to the person or persons outside of Jesus Christ, looking unto Jesus when you're full of sin and have no faith is looking unto him as your judge, as the Lamb of God that has wrath towards you. Repent of that sin. And lay hold upon him in faith. I could have said a lot more about Jesus as our great, a great example, as a far-sighted Christian. But let me just finish with the words of the Apostle Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9, and then I'll finish. Peter says this. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant, very rich mercy, hath begotten us again. He's made us born again unto a lively, a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible. It doesn't rot. It doesn't diminish. It's undefiled and that fadeth not away. And where is it? It's reserved in heaven for you. And you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And this, especially these words, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, tests, and trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, having faith, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. May God bless these few truths that we've had to consider in running that Christian race, in being a long-distance Christian, but also a far-sighted Christian, looking unto Jesus. Amen. Let us just close with prayer.